Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. All right, look there at verse 13. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's pray.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. We are studying the Epistle of James. And if you would like an outline of chapter 1, you have the endurance of pure religion, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, verses 1 through 12. And then the enemies of pure religion, verses 13 through 16. Then you have the exercise of pure religion, verses 17 through 25. And finally, the evidence of pure religion, verses 26 and 27. Now, it doesn't have to be alliterated to be true. It just sounds better. Amen. The endurance of pure religion, the enemies of pure religion, the exercise of pure religion, and the evidence of pure religion. For our study, we're defining religion as the practice of one's faith. If we say that we're Christians, we ought to live like Christians. If you're a Christian, you ought to do Christian things. Those things will distinguish you from non-Christians. Going to church is something that Christians do. Serving God is something that Christians do. Reading the Bible is something that a Christian does. Praying is something that a Christian does. Tithing is something that a Christian does. You don't see secular atheists getting involved in those things. That's something that a Christian ought to do, is to exercise the practice of one's faith. James encourages us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And he encourages us to have a religion that is pure and undefiled before God. This kind of religion will stand the test. We discussed in the first half of chapter 1 that this kind of faith can be tried. And it's going to be tried with diverse temptations. A fragile faith cannot be tested. It cannot stand. Far too many Christians and far too many of our young folks have a very shallow, fragile faith that cannot stand any kind of test or trial. Many Christians have a fragile faith, and just about anything can knock them out of God's will from their life. But the religion in the book of James, the pure religion, is a robust faith. It's an energetic faith. It is a vibrant faith. It's sturdy. And it's capable of handling even those times of diverse temptations. As we studied in James chapter 1, during times of trial, we need to spend time in prayer asking God for wisdom. And then he reminds us that even the rich and poor together both have trials, and that the poor can always rejoice in the fact that he's saved. Though he may not have much in this world, yet he knows he has everything in the world to come. And the rich man in his trials can rejoice in the fact that though he will one day lose all of his wealth and possessions, yet there was a point that he was brought low, he was humbled, and he received Christ as his Savior, and he ought to rejoice in the fact that he is saved. Now, verse 12 then says, there's a blessing for those who endure temptations, the trials of their faith. But verse 13 transitions our thoughts to another kind of temptation. Read verse 13 again. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, the temptations of the first 12 verses deal with the trying of our faith, putting it to the test. While the temptation of verses 13 through 16 deal with a temptation to sin. Now, God will try our faith. God tempted Abraham to try his faith. But God never tempts us to sin. He never entices us to do wrong or to do evil. In fact, it's strange to me that James would have to say, let no man say when he's tempted. Now, why would a man say that God is tempting me, or God has put this in front of me as though it's the will of God? But you know, I was thinking about a man, and I could give you the whole story, and maybe you'd get your soap opera fixed for the day. But I can tell you about a man who was in an adulterous affair with an underage girl. When she turned 18, he divorced his wife and married this girl. Now this fellow is still pastoring down in Marble Falls. Now I think on the church website it should say, meet the pastor, and ought to say on there, cheated on his wife with an underage girl and married her when she turned 18, but it's not going to say that. Now this man will say, thank God for bringing this woman into my life. Now hold on a second. If you're married, God's not going to bring another woman into your life. Amen? Don't try to say that, well, you know, I was in an unhappy marriage, so God gave me another woman. No, sir. You're not going to find that in the Bible. And his marriage is unlawful. And just like John the Baptist told Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. That relationship was started in sin. And it's unfortunate to think that some people that actually commit abominations in the sight of God and then actually give God credit for bringing that person into their life so they can commit that sin. I'm sorry, I'll never accept that. God does not tempt us to do evil. A man in his business might have an opportunity to gain dishonestly. You might say, well, look at this. This is a windfall. Look at this great opportunity I have. All I got to do is lie and be a little dishonest and I can make all this extra money. Praise the Lord. You think it's God's will for him to be dishonest and to use dishonest means, crooked dealings to get a little extra money? I don't believe so. You think God is going to put that dishonest thing in front of his life so that he can commit a dishonest act and that's of God? No, sir, that's of the devil. So we must be careful never to credit temptation to sin to God. God cannot be tempted with evil. God is not susceptible to sinful temptation. It is totally contrary to his nature, and he never tempts a man or woman or child to sin. Sinful temptation comes from the tempter. It comes from Satan. And sin is always man's choice. If a man does something, if a man commits a sin, whether it is against himself, whether it's against all sins against God, or whether it's against somebody else, it's not God's fault that person committed that sin. There's a devil that tempts, and there's a man that chooses, and there's a God that watches and will one day punish. But God does not make a man sin, so don't blame God when men or women or people choose to sin. Rather, in verse 17, notice this is every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now everything Satan offers is rotten right down to the middle. But everything that God offers is good all the way through. Everything good in this world is evidence of God's benevolence and loving kindness. His gifts do not come from darkness. His gifts do not come through the vehicle of sin. With him there is no variableness. He's not darkness one day and light the next and shadowed one day. And that's not how God is. God does not change from age to age or day to day or minute to minute. Or the old gods of Greek mythology and the gods of the pagans. You know, you might get a lightning bolt upside your head if the god woke up on the wrong side of his bed that day. My wife and I were watching some documentary and they showed the most famous mountain in the world, Mount Olympus. I told my wife, I said, how lazy were those ancient Greeks? I said, they believe their gods lived up on that mountain and no one ever climbed up there to see. I thought that was pretty funny. Y'all are tough tonight. That's all right. You're not getting much, so that was your one chance to laugh. And they were variable. They changed all the time. They were fickle. But God, with God, there is no variableness. There's no change. There's no fickleness. He does not change. He's the same as he was in Abraham's day. He's the same as he'll be in all eternity. God does not change. So God, when God gives us good gifts, he offers us the very best there is in life. Now this is important. Satan is going to offer you some things on this side, and God is going to offer you some things on this side. What Satan offers you is wicked, it's going to be hurtful, it's going to bring forth sin, it's going to bring forth death, but it's always going to be wrapped in beautiful packaging. Well, God's gifts are good gifts. They come down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness. There is no trick. There is no deception. It's a perfect gift, but God's gifts are like His greatest gift. See, Jesus, when He was given, was not wrapped to catch our eyes. The Bible says within Him there was no beauty that we should desire Him, laid in a manger, grown up in poverty. The world, Satan, wraps everything up in a pretty glistening or sparkly bow. Our family was watching some TV show last night and a commercial came on of some guys sitting around drinking beer and one guy said, "This is so refreshing." Of course, I was a little slow. Normally I hit the mute button or change the channel when the beer commercials come on. A little slow that night. But I looked over at my kids and I said, "That guy, the first time he drank beer, he drank the beer and went, amen." I've tasted beer once in my life. When I was a kid, a wicked uncle here said, "Take here, have a sip of this." And then I've forgotten the nasty taste of that stuff in my mouth. First time he drank, he, just like the first guy, time a guy smoked a cigarette. Now he says, "Oh, this is so relaxing." And now these guys sitting around the table, "This is so refreshing." No, sir, a Dr. Pepper is refreshing. That stuff's nasty. It makes you stink. Amen? Makes your breath stinks, makes you stink, makes you unable to drive. You know, sit there and tell me it's refreshing. No, sir, you've been programmed into the false advertising. I wouldn't trade my Diet Coke for any gut rot liquor. Amen. Refreshing. Give me a bottle of water. That's refreshing. Nothing refreshing about alcohol. But people have been trained and they've been ingrained and this is what we do in a social situation and this is refreshing and this is enjoyable. No, it's not. No, it's not. Now, it's not the next morning when they're sitting in front of a toilet. I don't want to get too grotesque tonight, but I tell you something. Everything the devil offers on this side ends up hurting people. While God offers gifts that are good for us and they come down from the Father of lights. Now, pure religion and undefiled or is undefiled and unspotted by the world. Now, the enemies of pure religion would have us as Christians to roll in the filth of this world or at the very least to get spotted. Now, how does a Christian get spotted? You start rubbing up against things. You ever come home? Maybe you were at work or something or someplace where it's dirty and you come and say, "Man, how did I get all this stuff all over me?" You rubbed up against things. And a Christian gets spotted when they start rubbing elbows with the world and start embracing things in the world. Before you know it, they're spotted and they're dirty. And God wants us to be undefiled and unspotted by the world. Well, tonight I want to give you three main points as we consider what is a pretty weighty passage. But I want you to consider first a satanic partnership. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, if God is not the one tempting us, where do our temptations come from? They come from Satan and they come from his fallen angels. Probably 100 million of them out there. Through 1/3 of all the angels of heaven. And they work together. He's got a network of these fallen angels and they work together to tempt mankind. Satan is called the tempter and the deceiver. And 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul said, "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." So don't think that because you're a Christian, you can't be tempted. This is a good church Paul wrote to, but he said, I wanted to write to you because I want to find out, make sure that you haven't been tempted so that my labor in your life is now in vain. Now, these folks are born-again Christians, but a born-again Christian needs to be on his guard because Satan wants to destroy us and to defile our faith. Now, the devil is the source of temptation. The world is the setting of the temptation. And the flesh is the subject of that temptation. The devil is the source, the world is the setting, and the flesh is the subject. Now, people ask, "Preacher, what's the world? Does that mean the globe we live on?" No, of course not. What's the world? All humanity? No, God so loved the world. God loves humanity. God wants to save humanity. What is meant by the world? the world is anything and everything that is contrary to the will of God. It is the result of sinful men trying to satisfy the desires of their flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All right, let's go back 4,000 years ago. Noah and his family got off the ark. All right? Y'all believe that? I believe that. And got off the ark with him and his... There were 8 people there. They all believed in God. They all knew God. But God gave them the earth. Here's Noah's family. And now we come along 4,000 years later, and we see what has happened in this world. God gave the earth to sinful men, and as they repopulated the earth, they're trying to satisfy their desires. They're trying to satisfy the lust of the flesh. They're trying to satisfy the lust of the eyes. They're trying to satisfy the pride of life. And it has gone on for 4,000 years. And what you see around you today is ingrained wickedness that is down in the very depths of humanity. Because for 4,000 years, people have been trying to satisfy that which can never be satisfied, the lust of the flesh. That's why there's all the garbage that is in our society, and it's in every society, because sinful men are trying to satisfy their sinful desires one way or another. Now, there's a satanic partnership, and you have to recognize that as a Christian who is trying to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you've got to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil every day of your life. All right? Number two, there's a sinister progression. A sinister progression. And the Bible here lists 6 steps in the progression from temptation to death. I want to point out, before I move on, that this progression might occur in one day, or in 1 year, or in 10 years. The Bible doesn't say it all happens at one time. But there is a progression from temptation to death that Christians need to be aware of. Number one, first is the temptation itself. Verse 14. Notice that every man is tempted. Not me, preacher. I never feel any temptation. Baloney. You just don't know what sin is if you don't realize you're being tempted to it. And I think a lot of Christians, they have like a list of like 11 sins, and that's all they think is sin. But you know, pride is a sin, and greed is a sin, and jealousy is a sin, and envy is a sin, and anger can be a sin, and so many things are, bitterness can be a sin, and unforgiveness can be a sin, and so many other things. It's not just sexual sin. That's what we think this is all this is talking about. It's not. Certainly a big one. But there are many sins, and every man is tempted. Every one of us is tempted. Oh, not my kids. My kids are perfect. No, your kids are people, and people deal with temptation. My kids deal with temptation. I deal with temptation. You're going to deal with temptation. And playing the ostrich and pretending like we can't possibly ever face temptation is being foolish. You know what an ostrich does, right? Danger comes, he sticks his head in the ground. All the rest of them still out there to be eaten. And that's how a lot of parents are, how a lot of Christians are. Oh, that'll never happen to us. That'll never happen to my child. Famous last words. Every man is tempted. Now, this temptation is an enticement to sin. The word enticement means, or to entice means to lead astray, to induce to sin by promises or persuasions, or to seduce. Now, this temptation will be tailored to you. All right, let's look at the verse again. Notice in verse number 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of someone else's lust. Whose? His own lust. Now, folks, if I want to catch a largemouth bat, if I want to catch a salmon, if I want to catch a catfish, I'm going to use certain baits to catch a catfish, like stink bait. Stink bait doesn't usually work for a bluegill. And so you tailor the bait you use to catch what you want. You think Satan's not smart enough to know that? There are some things that are not a temptation to me that might be a temptation to others. For example, some God saved out of alcoholism. They were drunkards. And it may be that at stressful times of their life, that they have a real strong urge to buy a beer and drink it. Or when they're with family or others that are, or they even smell it, it might trigger something that makes them want to drink alcohol. I have no temptation to drink. I have no desire whatsoever for you. If you tried to force it down my throat, I wouldn't let you force it down my throat. It has no draw on me whatsoever. Same with smoking, same with drugs. Those things have never been ingrained into me. I have no desire for them. They have no pull on my flesh whatsoever. But, listen, the things that you allow in your life, especially when you're a teenager, are the things that you're going to have to deal with the rest of your lives. I've said this before, that if we parents, if we can keep our kids clean through the teenage years and keep them out of pornography and keep them out of filth and keep them out of the dating culture and keep them out of sexual sin and keep them out of, teach them not to lie and how to be honest with people, by the time they're 19 and 20, they won't be dealing with some of the same stuff that the people are that got into that stuff when they were 13 and stayed in it. Now they got saved, but that's still part of their flesh. Man's, what did God say back before the flood? That man's imagination is evil from his youth. There comes a point when a person changes and they lose some of that innocence and all of a sudden their brain is rewired. And man, when your brain gets rewired, you got to be careful what you allow to be programmed into it. Now, of course, God saves us and gives us a new nature, but I'm telling you, that old nature is still there and you got to be careful what you allow into that old nature. Now, some of us, it's too late for that. Now you have to battle stuff because you have your own lust that maybe other folks don't struggle with, but it's what you will struggle with. And you have to recognize that Satan is going to attack that particular area of your life. Now, the first is the temptation. Now, the temptation is not sin. Love the psalm. Well, the camp picks it out every month or so. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Being tempted is not the sin. The devil cannot make you sin. The world cannot make you sin. The flesh cannot make you sin. You can only be tempted. Alright, number two. Second is the yielding to temptation. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, when we begin to give in to lust, temptation turns to sin. The temptation has drawn you from your principles. It has drawn you from God's will. It has drawn you from God's plan. It has drawn you from God's commandment. It has become sin. Now, listen. This may or may not include acting on that temptation. Listen to these verses. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So Jesus doesn't just credit us for, man, I'm only thinking about it. I'm only imagining things. I'm not actually doing it. And God says, oh, that's okay. No, sir, God credits that as adultery of the heart. So a man can't just say, well, I look but don't touch. That's the world's philosophy. That's not God's philosophy. And looking at women, whether it's in a picture or in person, so that you can look and lust, is sin. It is adultery of the heart. And your wife deserves better. Your pure mother deserves better. Your future spouse deserves better than for you to lust over some image or some person that can never be yours. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Now he hadn't killed him. But he hates him. He has been faced with a temptation to hate. He has chosen to hate in his heart. And God said he is a murderer in his heart. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I haven't actually done it. I'm just hiding it in my heart. I'm regarding it. I'm keeping it. It's something I enjoy. It's my pet sin. But God says, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness is sin. In Genesis 6:5, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God didn't say that just that there was wickedness in their actions. He said there was wickedness in their hearts and imagination. In 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. It matters, folks, though, if you want to have pure religion, you've got to exercise it on the inside and not just on the outside. We have to recognize that temptation And it could also be to our imaginations or our thought processes. And by the way, that's where a lot of the conception of sin occurs, is in our minds and in our hearts. All right, thirdly, lust conceives. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived. Isn't that a strong word? Conceive. I'll tell you a funny story on myself. When I was a preacher boy in Arlington, and we had a watch night service every year, and this was our last year there, and Mrs. Raspberry was very expectant with Becky. This was obviously New Year's, and Becky was born early, January 19th, and so she was very expectant with Becky. And my sermon was from this passage, and my title, very sensitive, my title was Giving Birth to a Monster. I never put two and two, never even thought about it, just a good title for this. And I remember Mrs. Williams literally LOL'd. She literally laughed out loud. And she turned and looked at my wife. My wife just shook her head. But I preached anyway, amen. Yeah, so anyway, move on. Lust hath conceived. Now conception is when something comes to life, something begins to exist. Now David referred to the great transgression. Now I believe all sin is sin. All sin is against God. But we have to be honest and admit that some sins have greater consequences than others. Our penal system understands that, correct? And David said, I want to be pure from the great transgression. Now there's some things we can do that aren't the great transgression. Now they're wrong, but you cheat on your wife, that's a great transgression. Nothing ever going to be the same after that. Am I right? So, where does that start? Does someone just get up one day and wreck their lives? Or is that just the culmination of something that was conceived in here a long time before? Some guy didn't control his eyes, didn't control his thoughts, didn't control his imaginations. And then one day, temptation was there and he took it, but it actually started back when he refused to control his eyes, his thoughts, and his imagination. It has conceived. I believe God put this in here for a reason, folks. I believe God's warning us. Then fourthly, lust brings forth sin. Now, flawed appetites lead to fatal attractions. We think of Samson. When did Samson lose his strength? Who was he with? Michael, who was he with? He was with Delilah. Who was he with before Delilah, though? So that was just the straw that broke Samson's back. Before that, he was with a harlot in Gaza. Before that, he had to have that Philistine girl. Remember that? So it wasn't just that he finally fell apart with Delilah. It actually started back when he was a young person, and he didn't listen to his parents, and he didn't listen to authority, and he was selfish and narcissistic and all about himself and lustful for this foreign woman that wasn't a worshiper of God, and that's what he had to have. So all that started back there, and then you see the final result at the end of his life. Now, fifthly, sin does its dirty work. Notice in verse number 15, then it bringeth forth sin. And sin, you might mark this, when it is finished. Does it say when you're finished or when it is finished? Who's finished there? You or it? It. Well, I can quit whenever I want to. Famous last words. When it is finished. Samson said, I can have her if I want to. I'll still serve God. I can sleep with a harlot if I want to. Look, I can pick up the gates of the city and carry them on my back. I can stay with Delilah if I want to. I'll just go out there and flex my muscles and deal with the Philistines again. But he ended up pushing a grindstone because sin was finally finished with him, not him with sin. Sin takes you further than you wanted to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and costs you more than you ever thought you'd pay. And one day when Samson's blinded, maybe he thought, I should have listened to my dad. I should have listened to my godly mother. And I've known some folks sitting in prison who said, I should have listened to my pastor. Young man was in the youth group with, he got out in the room. Dad was a deacon. Godly man. I thought he was a godly man. Godly mom. She was blind. He was wild. We were in church. He was a preacher boy. preaching children's church. Started hanging around the wrong girl. She got pregnant out of wedlock. They had a shotgun wedding. That didn't last. His whole life messed up. Went to prison for beating a guy nearly to death. Got out of prison, broke into some guy's house, and got killed with a shotgun. Why don't we listen? Why don't we listen back here? Instead of when we're finally blinded like Samson, grinding with the grinding stone like an ox, why didn't we listen back before we let sin get into our heart, before we let it conceive, and before we let it start its work in our lives? Finally, sin brings forth death. It kills lives, families, marriages, businesses, dreams, futures, health, wealth, reputations. So we saw a satanic partnership, a sinister progression, and then thirdly, notice a scriptural pathway in verse number 16. Just six words, do not err, my beloved brethren. The word err means to go astray, to roam, to be deceived, or leave the truth. How do you keep from turning this monster loose in your life? You stay within the boundaries of God's Word. You don't swerve to the right. You don't swerve to the left. You stay in the middle of God's will. This poor family that was killed from Will's Point. Very sad. I obviously don't know anyone. Mrs. Absher, I believe, had some relation to one of the people in the family through school, I believe. But you can ask her about that later. But driving at midnight. First of all, 16-year-olds probably shouldn't be driving at midnight with the car full of people. Second of all, you got to wear your seatbelts. I mean, folks, really, you got to wear your seatbelts. It's a law for a reason. I'm not being unkind. If you're driving down the highway at midnight with a 16-year-old, you've got to have your kids buckled up. And what happened? Young, inexperienced driver swerved, rolled the SUV, and everyone that was not in their seatbelt thrown out of the car, killed. How did that happen? Swerved one way or the other. Folks, we've got to be careful to stay in the will of God. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't get discouraged and quit. Don't get mad at somebody and drop out. Don't let someone come into your life and keep you from the will of God. I was reading about a missionary, and I'm sorry, I couldn't remember who it was. I read it a while back, and I couldn't find it in the books that I read recently. But when he was a young man, he was deeply in love with a young lady. And God called him to be a preacher. And she said, I ain't marrying no preacher. So he broke off his engagement to her to be a preacher. Now, did that girl have horns? I doubt it. But she tried to keep him from God's will for his life. God gave him someone later. I'm just say that, you got to be careful that you don't let a person or a thing or a job. Well, I look back in my life and I remember when I was a teenager, and I've had jobs since I was 14, one kind of another, and I had a job making $3.85 an hour, some ridiculous wage like that, and I almost let that stupid part-time job at Taco Bell keep me out of church, keep me from going to camp, where at camp is where God called me to preach. And I look back now and think how silly that would have been to have swerved off to this way or that way for some stupid job instead of the will of God for my life. A scriptural pathway, the pathway of pure religion, undefiled before God. Do not err, my beloved brethren.